ferocity of Yom Kippur is both very brave and very enigmatic, as the thing is given. What can be, after all, Yom Kippur is the day of reconciliation between God and man, and the significance of reconciliation between eternity and temporality is very simple in plain. There is no need to explain it in or to interpret it. On the other hand, there is a concept of atonement, of kaporet, which per se is a mysterious concept. How can one undo the past? And how can a person who has been defiled and completely alienated suddenly regain its past status? As a matter of fact, this problem will deal tonight. Yom Kippur is a great day. It is the holiday. As a matter of fact, the Chayyodom in his Sefira Zacho introduced the term powerful for Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not only the holiday endowed with inner, or rather intrinsic sanctity, it is a powerful day. In his famous Sefira Zacho, he says, Nasafo lono Efei Makipurim Hazen, because of your love for us, you have bestowed upon us the day of Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, the day of Kippur, Yom Avir Rikodesh, a powerful day in the holiday. And indeed, if you ask me, I want to just speak a short while about my own experience as a Yom Kippur, my own feelings. The impact of Yom Kippur on the individual as well as on the community as a whole is tremendous. The Jew used to live, I'm speaking about a traditional Jew, whom I met as a child, as a young boy, as a youngster. The Jew used to live the whole year off the riches, the spiritual riches, he accumulated on Yom Kippur. And the Shabbat Shabbaton. As far as I'm concerned, Yom Kippur has always been the day, always the day, which enriched my life, which has aroused in me mysterious yearnings and stimulated the drive in me to transcend this here and now reality, to transcend myself and reach out, I don't know for what, for something unknown, something mysterious, but something which is more beautiful and better and is redeemed. As a child, I used to be both on Yom Kippur. It used to be both awe-stricken by the spiritual power of the day, particularly of the night and the communal night, and also happy. I felt happy. There was a mixture of fear and joy, tenseness and serenity. I must admit that my thoughts, my philosophical thoughts, whatever they are, but my thoughts about Judaism, by Yahad, are the product of my, not of my studies or of my philosophical training, but of my childhood Yom Kippur memories and reminiscences. I still can feel the flavor of that powerful and ecstasy filled day, replete with dialectical symbolism of man, his fate and destiny, and of men confronted by eternity, temporality by eternity. It's quite strange that Yom Kippur Marzal, the beauty, played a significant role in the formation of my religious personality. Father taught me the beauty. And for father and grandfather, the Marzal was not just a prayer book. It was more than that. It was a book of knowledge. I don't know whether modern linguists will subscribe to the phonological excursions they made, I and father, in the Marzal. It might be obsolete now. But however, regardless of the philology, it is the least important matter. The essence of liturgy, of its lofty agadic and halachic aspect. In such a case, the strict and conceptualized halacha becomes suddenly inspirational and experiential. All those aspects, halachic, agadic, I absorbed as a young child and have remained with me until this day. Somebody asked me just yesterday, I was for yesterday, how I spent Rosh Hashanah. Did I have a good holiday? So I asked him, so what did you understand by a good Rosh Hashanah? But I didn't know what to say. So I told him, I'll tell you what a good Rosh Hashanah is. A good Rosh Hashanah is measured. The goodness of Rosh Hashanah is measured by the degree of exaltation in ecstasy one achieves in his prayer, in his prayer. Rosh Hashanah in Kippur is a yin tzimah, the days of prayer. That's why we read Chanet after Rosh Hashanah, Torah Rosh Hashanah. Not only because of Shmuel and Torah Rosh Hashanah. More than that, because Chanet after Chanet is the foundation of prayers we are laid down. Chazal says, not for Chana, we wouldn't know how to pray. Rosh Hashanah is the day of prayer. If you want to spend a good Rosh Hashanah, means to pray well. To pray well means to pray with ecstasy, rapture. Somehow feel, if one feels that he came one step closer to his Maker, to God, to the Almighty. What impressed me more than everything else about Yom Kippur is its dialectic. It's a very strange dialectical day. The antithetic assumptions about man with which the liturgy is replete are both impressive and inspiring. If we examine carefully the Yom Kippur Pious, the Marzal, I mean, usually you don't know what we say, actually. Not a question, you don't examine. You don't penetrate into the essence. You can see that I'm not saying Pirish Amino. If we, examine carefully the Pious Yom Kippur, the prayer, we will notice the inner contradiction in the essence. And this antinomy is rooted in what is not the Piet responsible. The Piet reflects the Kedusha Hayyim, the sanctity and the power of the name, Chazal called the Yitzumi Shoyim. And of course, apparently, the Kippur itself is a dialectical holiday. It's a holiday which represents two philosophies, two opinions, two outlooks alike, contradictory and somehow We keep our right simply to find the answer to this problem. In the very essence of your kingdom, let us analyze it. Halachically, in terms of the halach, Yom Kippur is a combination of two opposites. On the one hand, Yom Kippur is Yom Tov. Yom Tov, Mikro Kadesh, a day of solemn assembly, a day on which all manner of work comes to a stop. And the Torah inserted Yom Kippur among the holidays on which rejoicing is required. When Yom Kippur and Parshas Emunah was inserted among Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So you have Yom Hashanah and Kippur among them. It means the principle of Simcha, which is applicable to Shalosh Regalim, to the three big festivals, extends also to Yom Kippur. And when you say Simcha, joy, one has to rejoice in holiday. I tell it quite good. I mean, I tell it the problem with in my lecture. The source of joy, halachically, is always immense closeness to God. Not just immense family sign that you enjoy. You enjoy life, or you enjoy in life. It's easier to enjoy life rather than to rejoice in life. You rejoice your life, you will be gay. I mean, it's futile, such a decision, such an effort, it's a waste of energy. Men, joy and halachically, and also from the viewpoint of a philosophical viewpoint, joy means when men begin to move toward God. It comes closer, one step, two steps closer, but it comes closer. He's nearer to God now than he was even before, or an hour ago. That itself is the source of joy. That stimulates man and gives you a sense of happiness. For instance, the whole idea that a village of Lomit Klein, mourning, Shiva, cannot coincide with the holiday. Any holiday, in Kippur Hashanah as well. Not only the Shalosh Regalim, but any holiday. So that the Kippur Hashanah suspends Shiva. Not only Shiva, but Shalosh Regalim as well. Why? There's a reason for it. Because joy means man's companionship, God's companionship, extended to man. Or being near God, close to him, or in his presence. It's always, it's a machter. V'chalto v'fnei Hashem rekechon, it's a machter. V'fnei Hashem. This is the essence of the holiday. Morning is, on the contrary, alienation from God. Complete alienation. All the man is removed from the presence of God. All and God departs from there. Deserves man. This is death. And both ideas are mutually exclusive. And it's not what I am telling you, is not the agavic or amalekul, it's halachically correct. Both ideas are exclusive, are mutually exclusive. It's not a contradiction. That's why our village cannot be observed on a holiday. Joy means coming closer to God. Always in the prayer, it's a machto el ishnei al ishan rakechim. Always. Hence, no wonder that Yom Kippur is the day of atonement, or reconciliation between men and God. The day on which man finds himself near God, standing before him, and the day on which the estrangement comes to an end, and the friendship between the eternal and man is renewed, the immediate result of such a renewal of friendship is joy and joy. There is sufficient reason to celebrate this renewed friendship and to rejoice in it. As a matter of fact, the essence of Yom Kippur is not only atonement, I mean, the objective of Yeshiva is not only atonement or forgiveness or annulment of sin, but more than that, men's union with Almighty, the renewed friendship was expressed by whom? Of course, we know Innkeeper and Gamekeeper is the day of atonement, but atonement is not the final objective. There's a higher objective than atonement and forgiveness. You know, that is regarding Innkeeper. Namely, we celebrate Innkeeper reconciliation, of course. As long as there is sin, there cannot be reconciliation. My manager says, the sinner is removed, isolated completely. And in Sechem, not building the new Benechem. Your sins have separated me from you, separate you from me. Yes. But once the sins are forgiven, and atonement granted, then the renewal of a great friendship takes place. Friendship is the man of God. There isn't a nicer friendship, a more exciting friendship than that is the man of God. And that is the essence of Yom Kippur. The Kapore is a means leading to another end, to the ultimate end. And the ultimate end and the renewal of friendship. Who said it? Who said it? Rabbi Kiva said, as the thing is minor by Rabbi Kiva. Ashreichem Yisroel, mi atem mitahari, mi mitahir eschem, avichem shemeshamari. Blessed are you, Israel, and for whom are you made free, and who makes you free? Your Father in heaven. What did he say? What did he say? What do you want to express? We all know this, right? So what did he introduce? He introduced a new aspect. What has to be introduced? So the objective of Yeshiva is not Kapora. Kapora is a mean, breathing thing. Oh, if you are defiled, and you are in captivity, so you cannot renew the friendship. But once sins are removed, and stains are washed away, then it's pure, but then it's not the end. Then there's another goal for which man reaches out. Namely, closeness to God, the union of man and God. Men need God after a long period of alienation and estrangement. So of course, there is sufficient reason for rejoicing and feeling happy. There are many reasons. What I say is not mine. None of the Shayin, the formulation is mine, not the way. But actually, the halachically, I mean, none of the Shayin of the, if you focus mainly on the, all of the 9th and 10th century, 11th century, hold the opinion that the Kippur is an equal and the Shomish Revolving pertaining to meet the truth. As a matter of fact, in many communities, in many, many communities, we used to say on Yom Kippur, that it is one where the Shemel Kenu Be'ahavo, not to see in a Kippur in a day, but may have been a Simcho, have been a man who is suffering, and see Yom Kippur in a day. It's true. And at the end, we used to say, "Vaseinu Adishem Lekeinu Yisbirkas Me'atecho, V'chaim U'Vishomim, V'Simcho V'Sofim, V'Asher Atisa V'Marta V'Vachinu, V'Lekeinu V'Lekei Avinseinu V'Lekeinu, V'Avinseinu V'Yom HaKippur." We used to present the Birkas V'Sayim in the petition for the grant of joy. Now, in downgrading of Nech, only God reigns. Almighty Rekinu is actually in the old Marzerim, 100 years ago, Almighty Rekinu used to contrast Maase Enish with Maase Rekinu. That is above everybody and everything. Then we say, Ubechengdil Maase Rekinu. Chengdil Maase Rekinu, and yet, I mean, Emi Vashachat Yarachlei, Amy Vashar at Yarigway, I mean, no one can compare themselves with that. They knew the measure of the government, the exaltedness of God affects about everything. And suddenly, we turn around, we say, Asherim et Kiroseho, that God, in spite of his majesty, in spite of his infinity, in spite of his remoteness from us, I mean, in spite of God embraces the world, I mean, the entire universe, he prepares to associate with man. Asherim et Kiroseho. Affirmation of man comes on in. Because the whole is of the art is of the rhetoric. Yes, you open the art for it. But then when you close the art, so many people read it out and forget about it. And here is the transition, I mean, from Majesta's day to, I would say, to Militar's day, to God's modesty. That in spite of his exaltedness, and in spite of his majestic reign, all over, I mean, he preferred man, association with man, friendship with man, he is close to man. And the old miracle which Chazal tell us about, is when the Almighty told Moses he should build a sanctuary, a small structure, the Moses got frightened, and said, in Hashemayim, Ushmei Hashemayim, Eich HaKadukho, not even the heavens can contain thee. Rafka Bain, the Zea Shavanitich, Shlain Solomon said it. And certainly not this little house, this little structure. The Almighty said, Lake Mesha Tochei Shavanitich. My thoughts on the matter are different from yours. If I want, I'm infinity itself. No one can, not even the cosmos, not even the endless, boundless universe contains me. I contain the universe. The money right there, however, if I want sometimes, I mean something, the Shekhinah says. I can limit myself. And I can, and little house. So I said, if you get, it's where cubit is good enough for me. This is the infinity of God, my yesterday, and then the humility of God itself, the militant. In Nimrod of the King, when he described my yesterday, of course, man is nothing. And the Asherim et Kiroseho, when you say, nevertheless, and in spite of everything, God wants man as a friend. God befriended man, and he prefers man to the angels. And man is mortal, man is frail. Man is today here, tomorrow in grain. The angel of man is immortal. So God likes the company of man. Once God likes the company of man, so what is next? What's the next step? First step is my yesterday. Second step is the miracle day. God wants the company of man. If this be true, so what is the third step? God likes the covenantal community, Israel. If God is infinite, remote from us, and transcendent, if he hides in the recesses of infinity, then we have left. Then we cannot speak about the covenantal community. Then we have no right to speak about a special relationship between Israel and God. Because there is no relationship. Finitude in infinity, finitude is consumed by infinity. It's annihilated by infinity. But once you speak about the militant day, Asherim et Kiroseho, the Rotis HaShelach, in spite of your unlimited power, you prepare the praise of a frail, weak, helpless man, then we remind ourselves that there is a double relationship between the Jewish community and the Almighty. This is basically honest. First of all, the universal relationship in which everybody, every man, shares. And then there is a special relationship between Israel and God. And the chain to Israelity, our Israel was our offering. And that ascribes a strength to God His Excellencies of Ayatollah. And then you begin to sing the hymn, a number of hymns. What is the subject matter of all those hymns? The special relationship between the throne and Almighty. Are you throne of the North Harris, or the Horse Harris, or the Prophet? Are you throne of the Prophet? Yes. Are you throne of the Prophet? And then the gift. And then comes the famous hymn, and then the in Kippur, a long chain of hymns. There's very little petition in Shachar in Kippur. Very little petition. The petition comes in prayer. And then you say, Billy. I'll explain it later. But usually it is up to the Dusha, from loving, leading up to the Dusha, all the beauty leading up to the Dusha. So it is just as in the singing, as extolling and praising God in a beautiful, majestic manner. The beauty now is saturated with so much ecstasy. There's so much rapture and enthusiasm and love and for the Almighty, that only a great man, inspired man, could write, could have written such beauty. And then is Shire and Shire, Ubechein Theater in the North of Berlin, in Brits of the Tachin, in the North of Berlin. He brings up to us. To what does he bring up? In Kippur Shachri, At the very beginning, you say just a few pieces, petitioning God for the Chilas Lecha, that's all. But then you start singing Shira to God. Because when it's close to God, and when you come close into the presence of God, you sing a hymn to the Almighty. And then the Shira is divided actually into three parts. In one part, you sing Shira to God, hymn to God, as the sovereign as the cosmos, as the universe, as many universes, you know. As many worlds, you know. The sovereign of infinity itself. A sovereign of infinity as the source of dynamics, of cosmic dynamics. As the creator, master, and the bearer of reality. So God is unapproachable. And the number of the king is a thousand beyond the rest. You see, the topic, the theme is my yesterday, majesty of God. And then, when you come to the second phase, Asherim et Zivasecho, Asherim et Zivasecho, the Rotisha Shabbat. Now, being, instead of majesty now, the key word of the adept of this hymn is one, not the humility of God. Whoever you come across, majesty, my yesterday, whoever you come across, majesty, my yesterday, you always find the humility of God. The miracle day. And the miracle day, how does it express itself? That God descends from the transcendental recesses, from infinity into finity. He comes close to us and knocks on our door, on our gate. I mean, the picture is not mine. Where is on the picture? God knocks on the gate of man. Shirashir and Pitzka, we are rich here, and yet we are not in the world. Feel the invasion. One. God is not only majestic, he's the majestic king, the sovereign in infinity, awe-inspiring, but God is also, a close friend of us. We ask simply for residence among us, so then the third topic emerges, namely wolf. What is the third topic? The covenant. If God has a special relationship with man, certainly a unique relationship between God and His soil. And then we start saying, are you soil that was it? Are you soil that was it? And so forth. I mean, it's one thing after another. The trouble is that we have eliminated all those things. Only human beings somehow, but luck and no luck. Human beings luck. Hadronic beings somehow show up in human beings. If they understood well, I mean, the content of the building, they could have shown up, I mean, their understanding, even name it to yourself, I mean, and it's all them and but somehow, I mean, half of the mother told everything, I mean, it's black, I mean, it isn't beauty. All right, fine. We just, when we just read the Zimu of the King, my son of the King, we say, I shall aim it to yourself when it's fit, and then we suddenly find ourselves in that there is the moon of the higher learning, completely, I mean, not in context, in the proper context, not in the proper frame of reference, and then suddenly, that's what you have to do, you think this. Is this so, I mean, isn't it so? You see what's the last thing you did. It leads up to what? What leads it up? All the singing, all the extolling, all the praising. The cycle of humans, the humans, and what leads it up? To Kedusha. What is the mystery of Kedusha? Kedusha is the greatest share of all. What is the mystery of Kedusha? The most. The outstanding element of Kedusha. Oh, what is it? What is it? You know, what is it? Yes, God is not satisfied that the Malachim cannot say Shirei, cannot sing the hymn to God, unless Yisroel joins them. Just as you can before Malachim are made a mile off, Lam for Yisroel, put the matter. Yachal Kedusha Mechon Shalashim. And the more I said, the Malachim has no right to sing the hymn to God before Israel is ready to join him. This is who they are. Men in general, and Israel in particular, reaches to us. His pinnacle. He rises so high that the Malachim has no right to approach God. To sing the hymn without his soil joining. Very interesting. You have no PGT. Do you have PGT next to the bishop? There's only one P in the bishop. Which P? No? Wrong. No, I have the Yodin of bishop. Ah! Tell me, that's all. A different reason for it. Why? But usually all PGT. All shiras, particularly hymns singing, all shiras, all piyutim, lead up to Kedusha, in Kedusha the culminating Kedusha, and Kedusha is the sitra, the hymn singing. Because in Kedusha, man rises to the greatest, to dizzying height. He is above the angel. This is one aspect of thinking. I grandizement of man, he's rising to great height and the unique position of the unique relationship between the covenant community and the Almighty. However, this is one aspect of Yudhika. But there is another aspect of Yudhika. However, Yudhika is not only a young man. Not only mikrofilish, don't have mikrofilish. It's something else. Namely what? What? What is it? No? What is it? Besides being a yontam, mikrofilish, with all the implications, with all the aspects which are contained in the concept of mikrofilish, like joy, like closeness to God, like establishing relations between God and man in general, and God in Israel in particular, you give her something else. What is it? Oh, what is it? I can't. That is it. It is it. But what is it? A very simple word. You all know that this word. It's a satanic symbol. And keeper is a satanic symbol. This is the Tamis Tibur par excellence. The concept of Tamis Tibur. And what, will you characterize the Tamis Tibur? How will you characterize the Tamis Tibur? What are you supposed to do on the Tamis Tibur? What not to do, you all know. What to abstain from, you all know. But how is supposed to do in the Tamis Tibur? Sugar, we do it. We have. Yom Kippur is the day of Christmas. Unfortunately, regretfully, it's also the Chazanim are responsible for it. We stop saying Slichot on Yom Kippur. We have only the last part of Slichot on Yom Kippur. Namely, consisting of the Bidus. Because there are so many beauties and so many human, beautiful humans, beautiful songs. Because the Chazanim prefer them in the beauties to the first, to the first. In Germany, they used to take first of the When we say, Freya and the Brisson is Kasha, and now Freya and the Brisson is Kasha, and now Freya and the Brisson is this is the end of the Brisson. But then they used to take out another prayer book, another Fida, used to take prayer. In Kippur of the day, as we have. For instance, in Kippur of the day on which the 13 principles of mercy were revealed to Moses, to Moshe Rabbeinu, and you give me this Arachne, how many times do you say it in Kippur? You say it at night a few times, and you say it in Yuet. You don't say it in Shachin, you don't say it in Musad, nor do you say it in Minuchet. As a matter of fact, according to the Genin, one is supposed to say 13 times, to repeat, that Hashem HaShem Kerach Mechanon, in Shachin 13 times, in Mutzah 3, in Minchah 7, in Minchah 7. To Mila, yes, Mila we do say, Mila is the only prayer, you say. You know how you pronounce that easy. Yeah, Hashem HaShem Kerach Mechanon, how what do? You say a Sliche, and you conclude the Sliche with repeating the Shlesh Esra Midas. Then you say another Sliche. It means that the Shach is the Nei Agenim used to say 13 Sliches. In order to be able to repeat that the Shema Lishem to Rachum Mechanon 13 times. And the Musa 3 times. In Milchi 7 times. Well, I mean, you can't find those slichas in the modern. But anyway, but the Kippur Dayim slichas. We are trying to somehow to correct the wrong, I mean, now in the year. But to say that I'm very much satisfied, really. I would be less than sincere. Because we say that you'd be, that the Shema Shem Torah and Chanan will do a piece in Kippur, which you don't really clear. Because it seems to be impossible, I mean. And to squeeze into the framework of the Kippur service, so many slichas are made. So you have to eliminate the yutim, that I don't want to do on it. I don't remember. But anyway, the Kippur is not only a day of piyut, it's a day of what? Of slichas. I want to cling to the word slichas. And you know when and what why is it called slichas those piyutim? Why are they called slichas? What's the difference between piyut and slichas? What's the difference between piyut and slichas? Piyut is either hymn singing or instructional scholar. Slichas is just petition property. Piyutim are not petitions. Not petitions. Piyut and petition are two different things. Piyut is either descriptive, describes the holiday and the Nagadic and Halachic terms, or it means it. And Shlichas simply consists of petition. Kiddush. It's the day after Tamis Tibur. It is the first day, par excellence. It's the day on which Shlichot are recited. As a matter of fact, the auxiliary verbs is the way of tachnun, tefillah, supplication, and petition. What is the matter of slichas? What is the matter of slichas? What is the matter of slichas? What's the matter of slichas? Greatness of man? Greatness of man? Aggrandizement? His unique position in nature? On the contrary, the matter of slichas is the worthlessness of man, his transient and humility of nature. For all slichas, what is the center of slichas? What is the center? What is the center of gravity in slichas? What is the center of gravity in slichas? The few minutes, yes, it's 15, but the few minutes alone cannot be the center of gravity. There's something else, please, in addition to the few minutes. The center, in order to ask for forgiveness, you have to swap. Plead guilty. I mean, it's in our religion. And you pleaded guilty, so the pardon would have been acceptable. And since you refused to plead guilty, I mean, why should it be pardoned? Is that right? Before you ask for forgiveness, for pardon, you have to plead guilty. So what is necessary? What is the plea of guilty? Achoras achet, for example. Achoras achet. And achoras achet is the way the Allah understands the Torah Sachet. It's a very strict performance. It means it's a cruel performance. For instance, if you take the Biblia Kotzer, the short Biblia, what do you find in the Biblia Kotzer? Biblia Kotzer begins with the Kenya Gav Seinor, the Todas Nechot Sele Seinor, the Talmud Sele Seinor, Sheinor, the Fonim Ksheirnas, Svahavanach, the Sefatan Hashem, the Bagavnu, and then you go down, I mean, you run through the alphabetic order of Hashamnu, then what is the gist of the entire video? What is it? Guilty, absolutely guilty. Ultimately guilty. When I say absolutely guilty, what I mean, what I have in mind? By saying absolutely guilty. Ultimately guilty. No extenuating circumstances. And then you can find out many extenuating circumstances. Mitigating factor of, I was sick, I was busy, I need no help. I was brought up in a secular home, I come from agnostic background, it's not my fault. And if it is my fault, it's just partially. I mean, there are so many excuses and apologies for sin. I mean, there are many sins, but there are more apologies than sins. Yeah. You find one of those apologies in the Giddui, in this Giddui particular, the Giddui Apostle, not a single one. It means we are guilty, we don't, there is not a single word of petition for forgiveness. In Giddui Apostle, you have not a single word of petition. You see, in the Giddui Oruch, in the long Giddui, in Al-Khair, already you say, Yerushalayim v'nechah v'Hashem Elokeinu v'Avinu, Shetchatu lo na'chol avnaseinu, v'chataeinu v'simcha lo na'chol avnaseinu, v'simcha lo na'chol pshayim, all right, I mean, correction of the sin is not important now. Yeah. But in Yidu HaKotza, which is the basic Yidu, Yidu HaKotza basic Yidu, because in Yidu you don't have another Yidu. You don't have the Al-Khet in Yidu, on there is no, that is a single word of petition. For forgiveness, for pardon, for clemency, for divine clemency. Because any petition would be considered as one. And arrogance. It's complete surrender of men to the Almighty. All right. It's a ruthless act, actually, what man does in prison. What man does in prison. But he ruthlessly downgrades himself, condemns himself, and finds himself guilty before he gives a chance to the Almighty, I mean, to pronounce it. And basically, it consists of a chorus ahead of the Akoser, and of what else? Of what else? Of Chibukabi. Whatever happened to us, whatever happened, the distress we experience, I mean, is everything is justified because we are Jews. He proclaims himself to be a sinner, having a traitor, of having defiled himself, of having corrupted his own self. In a word, Mena Yekipper sees himself, Mina Makin, in the depth, in the narrow strait, he sees himself suspended in midair, at an endless distance from the Almighty, whenever man is far away from his origin and source, he forfeits his relative worth, he feels lonely, and the loneliness, the feeling of loneliness, crushes him completely. He simply becomes suddenly regret. This is just the opposite of the previous interpretation of man. Where do you find this type of interpretation of man in the liturgy, in the pious? Yes, my dear friend, where will you find that? Exaltation of man. His elevation to great height, we have explained. It starts with Limud HaLekim, Ashurim et Tiro Shechor, and Yisrael Gavose, and culminates in Gush. Where do you find this motif, the second motif? Not aggrandizement of man, but downgrading of man. Condemnation of man. Yes, then, but here you find it in the Yavit Nishach. This comes in before him will begin. Adi Yemese Techatele Lichuvah, Lampese Lichuvah. There is a beautiful period here. Enish Mayiske, Vodak Vizak Ubeinam. What is man that he should be pure when the heavens are not pure in thy sight? And then, for instance, the days of his life are emptiness, and his nights are void, he is labor and vanity, he is like a sleeper that awakens from a dream and so forth. Terrors continually frighten him and so forth. This is Enish Mayitzke Tzvodat Lizach Ubeinu. But you have it also. Enish Mayitzke Tzvodat Lizach Ubeinu. And then, actually, where does it come to expression, as the central motif, where? You see the problem, you don't have this lyric. You see, man is a great being, as a being which has been elected by the Almighty. A grandest made of man culminates when man in Kedusha. This is the culmination, the high mark, or the pinnacle of the philosophy of man, of the positive philosophy of man. As a companion of the Almighty, that is. Man as a worthless being, as guilty, defiled, lonely, a Christian being, the downgrading of man, finds his culmination where and what? In Vidui, of course, this is in Vidui. And all the Slichas leading up to Vidui, in Kippur, if you have a book of Slichas on the Kippur book of Slichas, you'll find how gradually, each Slicha leads up to Vidui, in which man simply declares himself to be guilty, unworthy, and undeserving of simply of being, of being. The problem is we have just single PUPIN indicative on that. But because we don't have the Frichas, if we had the Frichas, is the Poshera Hamecha Vachasenecha to Melanaim out, this one Havenis Reshenis, which is the end of Slichasen of them. No more Slichas, the general motif is that man is a load, not load, is worthless, is non existent, is vanity. I want to, very strange, I don't know why it is so. In my opinion, the service in Kippur night, I mean, the night after in Kippur, revolves about what matter, about what aspect, idea, man is a great being, or man is a little being, as vanity and whatever, huh? I beg your pardon, what? How do you know that? It is correct. Ah, because the central hymn in Kippur night is Kine Tachem of Yerayit. It's a central hymn. And what does Tachem Yerayit say? What does the hymn convey to us? What does it convey to us? Man's complete dependence and man's complete weakness and helplessness. And as a matter of fact, don't you say it in Kippur night, just a moment. Dogs for the king of Hapeho. The mouth of the king has said, Alonu rei amidaseinu, dalim reikim. How we stand before the poor and empty of good deeds. Right. Then we have, O omnom ashameinu otzum nisater. It's again, the complete condemnation of men. And then you have, but then there is I don't tell it again. It's a matter of miles. It's an English translation, so it's just completely eliminated. Ah, Nira Mazov is, perhaps this will do, after Nadin Talmud is life. Here is complete condemnation of men. After Nadin Talmud is life. I want you to know that after Nadin Talmud is life is the old, one of the oldest beauty. And when I come to the Rosh, the Gemara in Yud mentioned this field. If you study, I mean, this Atomidian Talmud Slaves, Ephes Lachon Migrain, Din Al Timtach Mulofa Veisha, Da Achifeinu Vimo Vistaleo, is complete condemnation and downgrading of men. All Tale Arucho, the only need of. Kinochim Alofa Waifer. Tashli Hatainu, the Sochin Maasecho. Kere Kainish, Afeimon of Doko. Because the tone is set where is it that man is worthless, I mean, worthless being. Well, is actually the first statement about men? You say it in every slicha, as every slicha is nice. That men, where is the Torah set? Well, in Shemei Atzilo Adecho Kol Bosa Yaveo. Asher Yodi Nefesh Kol Choy Veruach Kol Psarish, Anshom Oloch, Ve'aguf Po Oloch, Chusa Olam Oloch, Anshom Oloch, Ve'aguf Shaloch, Adeshem Asher Manshimcho. Normaal ga ik in La Sierra Leone, Rea, met een vingerbal in de rekening. Dat wat zet de toon. En zo maar nog een goed oorlog, en zo maar nog een goed oorlog. En dat ga ik in La Riga Pecho. Normaal ga ik in La Sierra Leone, Rea, met een vingerbal in de rekening. En next, talen aan hoe gelolle niet of. Like a leaf driven by the wind. To knock him a lot of wafer. For give dust and ashes. Das mich hat eine, wie soch im Asech, was der kein Isch, als sie ihm an den Tag. Interessant, interessant, there is not cute. I mean, about men's prominent position. And you keep on it. Why the night is different, I don't know. As a matter of fact, these two aspects were expressed in one sentence in Hillel. These two aspects were expressed in one sentence in Hillel. Manim al v'necho, al kol ha-giberim kayim v'necho, v'ansh ha-shem k'le-hoyu, v'chachomim k'vli mado, v'nvenim k'vli haske, k'reid ma'seyim teyu, v'mei chayim hever l'v'necho, v'mei sa'roto min ha-behim o'oyim k'ha-kei rola. The preeminent eminence of man over animal, over the bees, over the brute, is vanity because everything is vanity. We don't need a more pessimistic philosophy of man than this statement, not even Schopenhauer would say. Yeah. But at the same instant, we contradict ourselves. And yet, after his doubt or any shmirish, you have chosen man on the day of creation. And you have recognized him as worthy of standing before me. This is the second motif. A innkeeper will ask me, what is the Bishanim of innkeeper? It fluctuates between Kimesha Rodam in Adem or in Kakem Hovel. And after his doubt or any shmerish, but I carry you the Amir with an echo to be evil of that. Now, if man is great, now let me come up, please. If man is great, what does his greatness consist of? Right? I mean, as I said, we have a very dialectical approach to Mary and Yom Kippur. What if he is great? Because if men were not great, I mean, the Yom Kippur would make no sense. Yeah. What does man's greatness consist of? What does man's greatness consist of? No? I want to tell you more about this occasion because now I'm trying now to develop something about the realm. Of course, it's freedom. Man is free. Man is a free being. Man can do right, he can do wrong. As a matter of fact, the creation before Rosh Hashanah, Nitzavim. Why Nitzavim? Because Nitzavim, the principle of Tchire, who was formulated. ראי, נשא לפניך יאים את החיים ואת המובס, את התה ושרו, הוא בוחר טוב החיים. And the Torah commands that man choose life. Apparently, the Torah commands a man, or have a request of man, to choose life. Apparently, man is capable of doing so. Now, let me ask you another question, which is very important. Does tshuva depend upon bechira or not? Does tshuva depend upon bechira or not? Can you imagine tshuva without bechira? Or tshuva depend upon bechira? What do you say? Depend on bechira. Now let us take the Rambam. If you open up the Rambam with tshuva. So find out what did the Rambam think about this problem? Is tshuva dependent upon bechira or not dependent upon bechira? Take perek aleph. Milches tshuva. יש פרק א' חשובה. I would recommend to whoever has a Rambam should share it with his neighbor, because it's important. Should it depend upon Bechira or doesn't depend upon Bechira? Finally. What? Okay. Where does Shuvah appear? Where does the Ram define Shuvah? In his first paragraph, correct? Kol mitzvah shevateira ben asei ben leis asei. No, what did he say? Continue. Ah? Kshia v'rod ha-malachas mehem ben dizot ben mishgoga ben ez ben v'rotzein kshia v'tshuva chayiv liz slavitz. Correct? Was he mentioned Bechira here? Not here. Now take Perek Beis, second section. What does it describe in the second section? The definition of tshuva. What is tshuva? What is regret? What is the decision? What means a penitential decision? And so forth and so on. Does he mention tshuva here? Yes, well. Ah? What? Yeah, but I'm asking that the Ram mentioned the principle of Bechira in context with Shuvah. That's what I'm asking. I'm not asking anything else. Not in Perek, neither in Perek Aleph, nor in Perek Bey. No, now go to Perek Gimel. There's nothing. Bechira comes up in Perek. When the Rambam is through with Shuvah, so suddenly the Rambam picks up the problem of Bechira, and he devotes the Bechira how many sections? Two sections. Perakei and Perakmot. What does he say in Perakei? I don't know. Rishus lecholotam nisuno. Every man has the authority to be good or to be bad, and there is no power in the world which can force man. Man is a free being. He can rise to the heights of Moses, or simply sink in the abyss of crime and sin, and so forth. He devotes to the principle of tshuva. He devotes what? How many chapters? Two chapters. Perek Hei, Perek Vav. Correct? By the way, I would like to make a recommendation to you. I hope that you take my advice. The Rambam has divided Hilchos Tshuva in ten sections. Tshuva has 10 chapters. And the reason for it, I once asked my father, name of my grandfather, is that the Jew should study one of the chapters of Rosh Hashanah every day during Aseret Yemei. Chapter per day. All right, you missed a few chapters. I do it. I do it. I've done it for since my youth. But since you missed a few chapters, so you'll make up. And you keep or finish all 10 chapters of Hashuvah. Wouldn't do any harm to you if you know the Rambam's Hashuvah by heart. It will help you out in many respects. All right, this is just a parenthetic remark. All right, what is suddenly after explaining and interpreting Tshuvah, Bechira, in Perek Zayin, he picks up Tshuvah again. He resumes the thread of Tshuvah. What did he say in Perek Zayin? Oh, you have to cooperate with me because this comes in a difficult discourse now. Hey, Urshus Nesuno, Urshus Kolodom Nesuno Lo. Since man has a thought. Yishtavitikoch, Yishtavi Lo Odom, therefore man must make an effort. Laafish Shuve, Uvesvadis Bipiz, and to say confession. The leader cup of Mechatov, and to shake off sin. They shake sin off his hands, it means. Kedei shiyomus v'hubal tshuveh v'yizek elachai v'yom abo. In order, he should have his share in the world. In the seventh chapter, suddenly the Rambam reminded himself of what? Of the link between tshuveh and tshuveh. And he says that because man is free, So he's supposed to do tshuva, and in order, I mean, he should have a share in the world to come. And then the whole chapter is devoted to what topic? What topic is Perek Zayin devoted? Yes. It means the immediate impact that tshuva has upon man, and how man changes this tshuva. And the famous Rambam statement, last night he was hated, this morning he's loved. Last night his prayers bounced, this morning God waits for him to pray. Last night he was alienated from God, this morning he is a friend of God. Last night, whenever he did the mitzvah, the latter was rejected. Now, this morning, God waits for him to do a good deed and God accepts it. I mean, this is more or less what the Rambam speaks. It's a hymn, I mean, Perek Zayin is a hymn to the Baal Tshuva. It's a note which the Rambam sings to the Baal Tshuva, to the convert, to the person who repented and made amends for his sins. It's very strange that the Rambam explained tshuva, all the laws of tshuva, without mentioning tshuva. Four chapters he devoted to tshuva without mentioning the principle of tshuva. Then he interprets the principle of tshuva, the philosophy of freedom, freedom of will, and in the seventh chapter, he suddenly connects tshuva with tshuva, and actually describes the status of the Baal Tshuva as above that of the saint who never sinned, and simply and extols the Baal Tshuva, praises him, and particularly describes beautifully, almost in poetic categories, I mean, how the change is sudden and quick, and how a alienated man from God a night before can become an associate and friend of the Almighty. So what is apparently apparently what is the opinion of the Rambam? If there's a link between tshuva and bechira, there is no link, finally. I would recommend when you come home tomorrow, whenever you have time, I mean, run through the Rambam. If you don't want to study, please run through the Rambam. Examine how the Rambam was very systematic, very careful, meticulous about the arrangement and the formulation. You see, examine how the Rambam in four walking does not mention a single word about tshuva. And then in the seventh section, he connected tshuva with tshuva, as if there is no tshuva without tshuva. But in the first paragraph, he didn't say a single word. Apparently, the Rambam was concerned with two kinds of tshuva. The kind of tshuva in the first paragraph it speaks of is completely independent of tshuva, while the kind of tshuva is fixed in the seventh is a result of tshuva. So that's what I want to explain to you. There are apparently one kind of tshuva of which the Rambam speaks in the first paragraph is what I call the involuntary causalistic tshuva response to events, mostly external. This response is usually of a piecemeal progressive nature. Even, as the psychologists point out, it may also be of a fulminant or lightning type challenge. This is one kind of tshuva, but it is causalistic. It's within the framework of causality, of motivation, of stimulus, energy, and response. Then apparently the Rambam is concerned with another kind of tshuva. We'll see later what exactly this kind of tshuva is. It advocates the free, intentional, inspirational tshuva when the initiative is seized by the sinner. But let me explain it. The human being, basically, is a utilitarian being. Is pragmatic, business conscious, and profit oriented. Chazal knew that very well. It plays an important role in our life. Namely, where you find it. That man is by nature profit oriented. In the word, man is an economical being, basically. I don't mean in the colloquial sense what they call economical being, but he's an economical being. He is motivated by profit and loss, by the two problems in which, by the two aspects in which he's concerned. This comes to expression in our halacha, namely, a man does not say a lie unless he derives the benefit from it. We are so pathological liars too, but we are speaking about normal liars. Normal, one, a human being lies because they expect the benefit to accrue from his lies. If there is no benefit, the Gemara says you take a statement. Anyway, he sins, man sins, because he's interested in profit. He expects to be compensated or rewarded for his immoral or criminal behavior. Unless he is a psychopath, a different sort. But a normal person who sins or commits a crime expects to be compensated for it. When I say compensation or reward, I mean it in a multiple sense. Sometimes compensation or reward consists of money. Sometimes of hedonia, of carnal pleasure, but the human being is a hedonic being as well. Yeah. Sometimes it's of a social nature. He expects to attain social prominence. Or sometimes the compensation he expects to get is of a political nature. He expects to achieve power, influence. The Yitzhak has a variety of names. Sometimes he appears in the guise of a politician, sometimes of a millionaire, sometimes of a great scholar, sometimes of a socialite. And at times, I mean, the compensation is of a cultural nature. Whenever the individual makes an effort, he expects to be rewarded. If in spite of his optimistic expectation, the performance proved to be a failure, instead of profit, of obtaining a profit, incurred a loss, the individual experiences frustration, of course. This is, I'm describing the natural process of tshuva. The individual experiences frustration and disappointment. And of course, frustration and disappointment lead, in certain instances, to a feeling of regret and anger. And the feeling of regret and anger may culminate in tshuva, in a decision to change. In this performance happened to be, this is true not only of immoral performance, any performance, even a legitimate performance. If I undertook something and I failed, so I regret what I did, and And basically, the first element of tshuva is regret. Chachot HaLomar is the first element of tshuva. If the performance happened to be an immoral one, or a sinful, of an immoral nature, the sense of regret is classified as an act of tshuva. Basically, the decision per se is of a pragmatic, not of a moral character. However, it does coincide with morality. That kind of tshuva is completely independent of the doctrine of tshuva. Would you say that tshuva is necessary for that? What are you saying? So the way I describe to you the process of tshuva. For instance, I decided to open my store on Shabbos. Or to cheat somebody. Cheat? To sell merchandise, it's a lot of quality. Cheat. And I thought that I'll make a lot of money. I'll make $1 million. I was ready to cheat from $1 million. And then I went to the discovery and put me in jail, and I lost $1 million. Of course, you know, I do regret, and the regret may express itself in the decision as far as the future is concerned. That no more, because man is the being which can be educated. And as a being who is very sensitive to experience, he learns from experience. Sometimes he doesn't learn, but many times, but other times he doesn't learn from experience. And the experience taught him a lesson, namely that if you cheat, you lose money, and you don't make money, but on the contrary, you lose money. And of course, this may change him completely. Completely change him and become an honest businessman. Would you call it Prire? Prire Chofshit in there? Certainly not. It's within the framework of causality, of motivation. The conversion was precipitated by what was it precipitated? By an outside agent, be it an organic condition, sometimes the sickness changes a person. Sickness changes a person from top to bottom, from this, from head to toe, completely. Sometimes you have in the autobiographies of converts, of children, many will tell us that the sickness changed them, all right? Sometimes it is a specific organic condition. Sometimes it's an economic factor. Sometimes it's a society. Sometimes it's a physical form. Or even respect for public opinion. All of them are extraneous factors. The causal nexus is uninterrupted in such a case. As a matter of fact, I mean, the complaint of philosophers that the whole concept of tshuva is of a theological nature is false. As a matter of fact, you take all the programs of rehabilitation and reform, which form the basis of modern theology. After all, I mean, Mother Man is too proud to say he put the criminal in jail because he wants vengeance, because he takes revenge, because he deserves so. No, I mean, Mother Penology is not. He's lying, actually, I mean. Because usually, I mean, criminology is based on revenge. Whether it is noble or not, I don't know. But it is revenge. You avenge yourself upon the criminal. Society avenges it. But it's hard for Sholem to mention it in the presence of a liberal, of a modern liberal. I mean, you consider it distortion effect. You say it's an educational process. You punish somebody, it's an educational process. All right, I mean, I go along. What does he expect to reform or to rehabilitate the criminal? How will he rehabilitate? He doesn't believe in Chile. It's a theological concept. So apparently, tshuva sometimes can be achieved not only through what shall I say, through a supernatural performance, through a miracle, but through employing certain methods which are within the realm of causality and motivation. I mean, it's possible. Otherwise, it's It is the whole scientific, apparently the assumption that once a murderer is always a murderer is not correct from a psychological viewpoint. And it is true for me. I know many barbiturists who simply responded to certain events. They were very passive. There was no activity on their part to search or to discover, but simply they responded to certain events. It's a certain situation. Mostly, you know the word, to environment, to friends. If I am a friend, if I am a sinner, or I am, just say, an unobserving Jew, and I happen to join a company, I mean, a company consisting of religious Jews, and I observe their way of life, and I find out that there is meaning to their life, and many problems which bother me don't bother them. Or on the contrary, or that they rejoice more in certain experiences than I do. So from my final decision will be to join them. But this is absolutely not connected or associated with Friedrich Hopschitz. I'm motivated and I respond to motivation, to the motive. It's within the causal nexus. So to say all human is a miracle, a supernatural miracle, a metaphysical or theological performance is wrong, completely wrong. The most potent factor which may change a human being, I mean, the way of life, is for cause, is companionship and environment. What are the parts? Society. About this type of tshuva, Maimonides spoke where, in what chapter? Causalistic tshuva, involuntary mechanical causalist, motivational tshuva. I motivated the tshuva. When you say motivated, I'm speaking about cause and effect, understand? So what? When Maimonides, about this kind of tshuva, where Maimonides spoke where, in what chapter? First chapter. You don't take higher classes, Shuva. It's very strange. You know, there is a whole literature about Allahic literature. Does my mind just consider the Shuva itself a part of the mitzvah, or the mitzvah consists only of saying Girui? But the Rambam says, Kishiyechto, Yaver Alechas Mehen, Kishiyaset Shuva Chayev Mishvari. Whether the Rambam, the mitzvah is what? The recycle of Idui. He doesn't mention that the mitzvah, Kshiyach to Odom Yaseh Tshuva. He doesn't mention. Doesn't mention it. But what does he say? Kshiyach to the Yaseh Tshiyav Ralachasme, the Yaseh Tshuva, if he should violate one of those mitzvahs, then he should what? And should happen. Yaseh means Kshiyach to Tshuva. Whenever he'll repent, he'll make amend, he's duty bound to what? To be doing. Why not? Why didn't he say as a higher class is Shuvah Yisvares? Why didn't my man say that? The Michas Chinuch has this question. What did Michas Chinuch decide? That the Rambam shifted the Shuvah doesn't constitute a mitzvah. The mitzvah is only viewing from it. Michas Chinuch devoted to it a lot of paper and a lot of ink on it. To explain. And it's certainly wrong, no doubt about it. The Rambam, Michas Chinuch was already wrong, but it's wrong, but it's there. Why doesn't the Rambam say that Chayev La'aseh Tshuva, it's incumbent upon him to repent and to say Girui? Why doesn't he? Because the Tshuva is not a voluntary Tshuva. It's a irresponsible. He cannot create factors to which he is supposed to respond. I mean, if he does respond to certain factors, to certain motives, and if it should happen, what? If it should happen to do tshuva, but doing tshuva is a mechanical performance. It's almost involuntary on his part. I know cases where people repented, changed their way of life involuntarily. They were angry at themselves, but still they did it because they were motivated. That's why the Rambam says, Kishiyase Tshuva Chayev Mitzvah. is the only ritual which was forced upon the sinner. So he tells us that the mitzvah is virui. Tshuva itself was imposed upon the sinner. Therefore, the principle of prayer is out of context here. The Rambam did not have to explain it. However, in the 7th, Maimonides introduced a different kind of tshuva. In the 7th chapter, Maimonides said, he studied the world of Masses. He doesn't speak of Vidui anymore, he speaks of what? Of tshuva, he says, Kirei Shoshus Cholodom Nesunolai, since every individual has the authority either to do good or to do something, to engage in wrongdoing, to engage in wrongdoing, Yishtate Lo'odom La'ase Shuve. A man should make an effort to do tshuva, to repent, and to say Vidui, and to shake his hands off, and to shake the sin off his hand. I mean, that's the Rambam. So what kind of a tshuva does he speak there? Not of a mechanical response to a situation, or I would call it a situational tshuva. It's not a situational tshuva. This already, what kind of tshuva that? In the first period, he spoke about the situational tshuva. Here he speaks about a different tshuva, namely what tshuva will speak of by you. A free, voluntary tshuva. What kind of a tshuva be? What I would call it personalistic tshuva. What's the difference between a situational tshuva and a personalistic tshuva? What's the difference? Causalistic versus personalistic. There is one difference, but it's of great importance. In first period, the Rambam speaks about change of behavior or conduct. An actional tshuva. He does not sin anymore. He cheated somebody, from now on he wouldn't cheat. Because he learned a lesson. And because he lost more money than he expected. Instead of profiting, he lost money. Yeah. So he changed his actions, and I want you to know, he might be very sincere about it. And the tshuva might be complete. Not transient. Not determinant. But the reason was because he responded to an outside factor. An external agent. What did under what he was saying? The behavior of the other person. The tshuva changed the action, but not the personal. In the 7th chapter, he speaks about personal interest. What is personalistic tshuva? What is it? There is not only change of action, of behavior, of thought, of conduct. There is change of the personality. Tshuva, at this level, is the metamorphosis of the personality. The very identity. Or shall I say, the very high awareness, the high existence awareness, is transparent. What happens? This is already this is psychological maximum. Clearly the psychologist wants to say reject this type of truth. And wants to tell us this is a theological nature or metaphysical nature, I would have to be rejected by the science. Since I believe that such truths don't exist, and I know from my experience that many people underworld not only exceptional truth. A change of status, and when the action part of the time, but the change of personality. You see the miracle of transhumanization and transhumanization. The only question is it possible or is it just a legend, a myth? You have it, you can allow it. You cannot imagine you have it from Kippur. And without that miracle of transhumanization and transfiguration. In the context, imagine. Let me explain what I say. This is what I want to do. Is you not the external context? Not the external context. It's not a situation you want to find yourself changing. Go to your will as the spirit from within. This kind of feeling is not necessarily bound up with the feeling of guilt or with awareness of a specific cause, like the causality system. The renewal of the spirit or a transfiguration, the secret of transfiguration or transhumanization, is a part of the human existential awareness. Man is capable of changing his identity into one. Free to change himself. Never mind. Free to do something else. I mean, when you're done, the sun's clear. That means you can do everything you want to. But the one thing you can achieve is called the prayer. You change yourself. It is the result of men being not only a natural, but a metaphysical being as well. This is fundamentally the great grace that God has bestowed upon man by being the communication with his spirit. There is an acknowledgement of sorrow that the man changes. Trans-humanization or trans-self-qualification or trans-individualization is an acknowledgement. A mutual change, yes, but incorrect change, correct, but now what before each other, correct, a mutual change from each other. But ah, well, Yaku, what is happening now? No, but change! There is a guarantee, you know, what is working for you? The whales and soul was anointed by Kenya. The Kenya, Kenya. And the Rambam, you have to figure out there. Introduced Samuel's statement and the basis of practice. And then he the author Samuel, who forgot the heavenly being, lived in the atomic, and his name and major and faced the whole of the Shemir, the aim of his Nabi. He told for a letter of Ruach Adishon, his Sabbath for the world, the Pach the metaphor in each other is a transhumanization. The guy shall need to bend that tragedy, coming down from the high limit with the tightening and the kidneys and the pipe and the heart before them to have a strong picture. Why did Shmuel mention all those musical instruments? Before them, and they will be prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come mightily upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned in another man. This is the, when the Rambam speaks about the word, he sees the body turned into a different place. We have it in Yisrael and Mordechai. It's in the prayer of the word. What prayer is the word? The Zion is word now. He said that there, yes, correct. We'll find it somewhere. The third guy, right? Ubei shote ruach ol ova ruach. And the Spirit of God will descend upon him. Tisariv nafshi b'malas amalochim, and it's going to be. He'll join the angels, they are called separate intelligence. So you also have to turn into a different person. What does the Novi mean? A different personality. This is the story of Elisha. Now Elisha's story is beautiful. I mean, how does that Novi, how does the Tanakh describe Elisha before you appeared? As a selfish boss who ran his farm strictly and supervised the slaves. I mean, he should do day's work. It's very strict, sometimes cruel. But otherwise, you wouldn't have been a rich farmer. And the very moment Elijah took off his coat and threw it to him. So right away, he became a different person. He forgot about his father, about his mother, about his farm, about his slave. He forgot about everything, which was so, which he cherished so much just a 5 minutes before, ago. And by Dile Chachara Misha, in Rio, to join the Rio, the lonely Rio, without his mother, father, without the hometown, we don't know where Rio is. An anonymous person, the Misha became like Rio. No, I don't know if I know that about Misha. I don't know if any times you do, I don't know. But I don't know that. Nebachto Misha, transhumanization. It means that men may shed one personality, one identity, and assume a new identity. What kind of an identity? The prophetic identity? It's an exalted, ecstatic identity. One that is blessed with his clairvoyance and visionary capacity, visionary power. The same happens to our children. The great miracle which happens to the individual who rises suddenly, unexpectedly, from an ordinary existence to an ecstatic, prophetic existence, happens to the Baal Tshuva. The same happens to the Baal Tshuva who repented, not in response to external conditions, what it is to an inner call, which addressed itself to him. What makes men share the one identity and assume another one? What makes him share? What made Charles share his old identity? What? I read to you the passage told us. There are no superfluous words in Tanakh. What did Shaul experience when he met the heavenly being, the bearing of those prophets? What did he hear, Shaul? What did Shaul hear? He saw and he heard something. What did he hear? The Tanakh has got to defend it. What did he hear? The Pesach speaks of musical instruments, as navel, as psaltery, and what else? I don't remember. And a timbrel, and a pipe, and a harp. Why the Pesach mention it? Saul heard from the heart. What did he hear? He heard an interior, he experienced an interior addition of mystery, as mysterious music. Something within. I mean, the sound of it and the instruments outside play a very little role. They symbolize the state of mind of Saul that he met in the view. He was suddenly enchanted by inner music, mysterious music, coming from nowhere. Rich with living and living joy. He experienced something which he has never experienced before. And the great experience, the experience most probably of a harmony or reconciliation of man with himself. Because if man wants to reconcile himself with God, the first task he has to fulfill, the first challenge he must meet, is to reconcile himself with himself. And this reconciliation, this harmony, was experienced by Saul, and he began to prophesy. Let me explain what I have in mind when I say men must reconcile himself with himself. And what I say now, don't take it as homiletics. I don't have contempt for homiletics. And as a fact, I am a pretty good married. But what I say here is not magnificent. It's more
for suffering preparation. The pasuk in Vayetze says, "Vayachalim v'nisul amut avarzo v'reishi magia shemaimo u'malach erikim elim yirem." You all know the pasuk. It's a popular pasuk, known to everyone. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The Talmud didn't understand. For many years, the business to walk up the ladder and to come down the ladder. But Malachim are busy. When Malachim walked up and came down, I mean, the exercise, I mean, what? Apparently, they had some objective. There was that the ascending and descending on the ladder meant something. It was meaningful. Very important. Very significant. Why was it so important? So the Gemara Yehud gives very strange answer. Hailing with Mato, Nisakwin, they climbed up to heaven to take a look at what? At the image of Jacob, which is engraved in the celestial throne. Muzdukne Shoyanke, Chusa the Kisapot. The image of Jacob is engraved in the celestial throne. And they came down to take a second look. And the image of Jacob, who rested, tired and exhausted, slept on the cold stones of Bethel. They were engaged in a comparative study. Whether these two images are identical or not. In other words, what does the Gemara tell us? There's a very important mission that Allah has fulfilled. The Gemara tells us that the man has two images. Or he projects images. One and they engraved in the divine throne, another one projected by man on earth. There is an ideal image to man, and there is an empirical image to man. Man, when you speak about man, sometimes you have in mind the ideal man, the way God created. Man in doubt is Solomon King, who reflects the glory of God. Sometimes, when we say man, that man, this man, we have in mind empirical man. And I want to tell you, the dual image of man is not a figment of our agadic fantasy. Oh no. To me, as far as concerned, it's a reality. We experience it quite often. Don't we experience during short intervals, short and very rare intervals, a certain serenity or quietude of the spirit? I do experience it from time to time. Sometimes I'm full of worries. I don't need another person who worries so much as I do. And I don't know about what I do worry. And if I have no cause, I look for a cause. But I'm always tense. I'm restless. I cannot take a vacation. You know, the best relaxation for me when I teach, right? But I intense while I teach. I mean, but this state of dominant tension, and worry, that many times it comes to a stop, to a close, at short intervals, and I suddenly experience the serenity and quietude of the spirit, certain peace of mind, and the feeling of contentment. Not because I had accomplished something, Such moments come suddenly, unexpectedly. I've accomplished something. I have defeated an enemy or conquered China. But because that I feel that I found myself. Somehow this duality in man between the Dmuzdeikan, between the image projected that I project on the celestial throne and the image I project on earth, those images join, merge into one image. And I found my So to speak about modern, this chapter in the Bible, I mean, does not apply to modern man. Modern man is just the opposite, the very opposite of the person who is oppressed by this psalm. Which psalm do I, am I referring to? Really, it's a famous psalm, even in Mongolia, particularly in America. Hashem Re'erecho. What's the psalm? Hashem, God is my shepherd, Hashem, not one. What does the psalm express? What kind of a person is he? He's not afraid. Gamkeno begins some of it. Even so, what the valley are there? The year of all. I am not, won't be afraid of anything evil. Keato him. Man, companion of God. Not only friend, companion. I can be a friend of somebody, but not being, but without being his companion. There's a higher degree of closeness between man and God. Being God's companion. And the Shem Rei is my shepherd, Le'echsob and Deshe Yavetein and Luchet Nair. It's a beautiful described man who found, who achieved the unity of the two images. And the Moose Lamalo and the Moose Lamalo. The Adyoike Lamalo and the Moose Lamalo and the Adyoike Lamalo. I feel it usually on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. Showing Kippur when I see Mavrim of the Chayim of Hashem. I tell you, I cannot draw on your religious experience. I don't know them. I can't draw on mine. So please don't consider it as vanity or as an act of pride when I say, I have no one else. I have no other self to draw on. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. And I say, the Chayim is from Mavrim. It's beautiful written. Otto, the famous philosopher of religion, the German philosopher of religion, Otto was a friend of the Jews too. He writes that such literature as the Chinkin Tarnathot, has not been written by any religious community. As far as exaltedness and awe, the majesty of the expression, and the sweep of the vision, there's no other literature that can prepare it. The final thing, he was an expert in those things. And I think I experienced this kind of serenity. And now we understand it means what a children mean in personalistic children. And you have that with the judgment of what does personalistic Chile mean? What does it mean, personalistic Chile? The real Chile, the Chile which is bound up is Chile Hoshi, is Chile Hoshi. It's not a response to the situational event. It's not, the Chile is not motivated by outside factors. The Chile comes about. How? By my initiative. In the situation of Chile, I don't initiate anything. I respond to situations, to experiences, to outside agents. Here I don't respond. No one presses me. No one addresses himself to me. But from within, somehow a new person emerges and two images join. And unity of the personality is found. We find it, so what is Shiva? as a matter of fact, according to Yahadus, Chet, I said it many times, you know, Chet does not contaminate the whole personality. No. Because if Chet had contaminated the whole personality, if the whole personality, both images who were involved in Chet, if both images who were defined, if both images were eliminated, so then how would the Balchina start out? Where would the Balchina find the Archimedean focal for which to move, not the world, but at least himself? So according to Chazal, what person who is involved in Chet is the empirical man, ideal man, whose image is engraved in Kisei HaKodesh, he has never been defiled. He has never been defiled. The problem of Chet is that man identifies himself with the wrong personality. You know, we have in Hebrew, we have two terms. Nidochim and Eivrim. We just, Rosh Hashanah, he said it in Mutar. The beautiful Pasuk of Isaiah. Voyo bayima hu yitoka v'sheifo boneo. Ubo eivdim beretz asho. Va nidochim beretz mitraim. Vishtachu ad Hashem barakidim b'yosharayim. A great horror shall be born, and it shall come that we are lost in the land of Assyria. And they that were captive or prisoners in the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, we are speaking here about political prisoners and political captives. But there is a personalistic captive, personalistic prison. It means real man is a man identifies himself. Not with real, not with the ideal image of him, but with the empirical image of him. And it's a wrong identification. And but when man is aroused to tshuva, aroused by himself, so what happens? What happens? Happens the process of tshuva. What happens? He initiates a process of redemption. Whom does he redeem? Whom does he redeem? Whom does he redeem? He redeemed himself. He redeemed himself. Where was he? Where was he? Where was this genuine self? Where was this genuine self? He's uncaptured. Or he was lost somewhere. In the labyrinth of modern living. But whatever happened to him, to the genuine self, who is not involved in it. Men didn't identify with him. Men rejected him. Men denounced him. And he was a captive, a prisoner, in a far off land. But what happened to Yikita? Men re-identified himself. He identified him. There is an identification of man. Not with the empirical self, but with the idea of self, whose image is engraved in Kisei HaKodesh. And let me tell you, the ideal image, basically, if you know, men suffer from frustration very much. I mean, according to the existentialist of today, frustration is not just incidental, it's a part of the human living experience. It's not just incidental. When the business fails, in frustrated. No, even the most successful man who succeeded in all, at all levels of human living, is frustrated. This is the tragedy of Kohelet. And what is the tragedy of Kohelet? Frustration. Kohelet was very successful in terms of material success. He succeeded on the end, all that, and still was frustrated. Why was he frustrated? Frustration is the result from this hidden in the human personality. And actually, when one is frustrated, what does he dream of? I don't know, perhaps I'm crazy, but what did you dream of? We are all frustrated, don't be ashamed, admit it. Therapy, ketosis is very important. It cleanses the mind and it restores, I mean, self-confidence and faith in it. When we are frustrated, so we want our children to be what we have not succeeded. So, father sees himself in the son, the daughter more in the son than in the daughter. How mother sees herself, I don't know, I've never been a mother. But anyway, father sees himself in the son. Or I've never seen the daughter as well. Right? If he has only girls, it's not true. How does he see himself in the son? His empirical self? No. He doesn't want the son to be his empirical self. Chas v'shalom, he doesn't want, no. Because he's frustrated. He is lost. He's disappointed. He's enchanted in life. He wants to see in his son the self of his dreams, the self of his hope, the self of his ambition, the self of his imagination, the self of his expectation. Who is that self? He wants to find in the son. And that's why a father, our immigrant father who came to the United States, he had shown so much understanding for education, which I don't believe any other generation has displayed as mentor. I mean, fathers and mothers who themselves were illiterate, who hardly could find their name, or didn't find their name. Fathers and mothers who did not understand anything, spent days and nights in sweatshops in order to give an excellent education to their children. All I can tell you is the Jews are always have respect for intellectual achievement. But we are not speaking about scholars, we are speaking about Jews who are as primitive as what shall I say, as the peasants of the last century in Russia. Primitive Jews came to the United States. Jews in the United States came to Jews from small towns, villages, primitive. They were primitive in their own environment, and they remained primitive in the United States. Yeah. And still there's so much understanding for the education, for the promotion of their children, that sometimes I'm awestricken by that. They sacrifice the best things to work, but not as cleaning away. Mothers used to clean, used to wash laundry on me, serve as domestics in order to make it possible for the son or the daughter to get a college degree or to be trained in a certain profession. What is it? Because they were frustrated in life. And their ideal self of their dream, they saw in their children. And as I said, this ideal self is never involved in sin. The mysterious eye is never painted or defiled. It remains clean and immaculate. The empirical eye is the sinner, the ideal never. What happens on Yom Kippur? This is the greatness of the day of Yom Kippur. Man finds himself. Man finds himself. And once he finds himself, for there is then the process of transhumanization. He's initiated, and then he doesn't have to ask for power. There's no need to ask for power. Because why? but I haven't seen it. You see, if you respond to situational factors, so then you have to ask for pardon. But I sinned. I'm the same person. I changed my actions, but I haven't changed myself. So if I ask, if I beg, if I petition for this work, it's for pardon. And that's when Tshuva is, and then Sricha M'chila is the next upgrade, which the Almighty bestows upon man. He's a sinner, but God cleans the sin. He's a sinner, but God removes the stain. He's a sinner, but God forgives him. He's a sinner, but God needs grace on him, simply pardon him. This is as far as the first Tshuva is concerned. As far as the second Tshuva is concerned, so there is no need for heaven. Here he wins the case without falling back on grace. There is no need for an extra grace on the part of the Almighty in order to pardon, because it doesn't require, there is no need for pardon. Who comes in? A sinner comes in. That's what happens in Gita. The sinner finds himself. And once he finds himself, he changes his identity. The identity at the end of the day, I think, is has never been involved in hatch. The identity is pure, clean, and innocent. And that's why man is great. He can recreate himself. He can accomplish the miracle of humanization and transfiguration. And that's what Rabbi Akiva said. Ashrechem Yisrael, v'shmini atem metarim, u'mi metayer eschem, avichem shel shmai. He didn't say mi mechata lachem. Very interesting. He didn't say mi mechata lachem. Who grants you atonement? He didn't say it. You could have said, avichem shel shmai mechata lachem. But he said, mi metayer eschem. He declares you as Tehillim, not a pardon. He declares you innocent. He acquits you. He declares you as Tehillim, not a pardon. He declares you innocent. He acquits you. Because the person who comes in Erev Yom Kippur, he's the empirical soul. At the end of the day, as new economist begins to say, "Ati doubt and shvareish, but the shvareish one is another." If another person replaces the empirical soul, the ideal soul, that is new. The ideal soul that was higher above, he is Torah from the very beginning. And the greatness of the day of Yitzchak. It stimulates man, it inspires man to seek himself, to seek and find himself. And by seeking and finding himself, he finds the Almighty.